that I might get a drink of water spiritually.
Amen.
A well of living water springing up to everlasting life.
Praise God.
Amen. Well, we're in the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians, the epistle of Galatians. What's the word epistle mean? Letter. That's right. That's right. Who said that over here? Was that Miss Ann? That's right. Bible scholar. Praise God. Scholarette. Amen. It's a letter. Epistle is a letter written to the church at Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's right. Our life is a letter to the world. Amen. Praise God. But under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God wrote these things through Paul. And I try to be careful to differentiate that. Because if, and I know what people mean, and I know people and preachers when they're preaching, they don't mean anything by just saying, you know, Paul wrote this and Paul wrote that. But we've got to remember, this is what God wrote. Now, he used the hand of Paul to do it, to dictate it. But this is what God said. And every word, we call it the inspired word of God. What does inspired mean? You've heard me say it before. God breathed. The word inspired literally means God breathed. And so when we read these words on this page, it is as if God Himself is standing here saying them to you from His own mouth with His own breath. Amen. And so Paul wrote these with his hand, but the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, is the ones saying this, using Paul to dictate it. Amen? And so praise God for the Bible. Praise God for the Bible. Now, I won't ask you to stand. We've stood enough this a lot already this morning. And so, but we will look in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 14. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Been preaching through this book. This epistle, and probably we'll finish up chapter 2 today, Lord willing. Several tremendous doctrines, deep doctrines. I tell you, I love preaching verse by verse, going through the Word of God. And I tell you why, I mean, it's there's nothing wrong with preaching a topical message. I've done it and I do it. And there's nothing wrong with preaching in different ways. I've done it and I do it when the Lord puts it on my heart. But going verse by verse through the Bible, like what we do in several cases. We've gone through James, going through Galatians now. What you do is you just let God be God and let the Bible be the Bible. I mean, you just let it say what it says and just preach what it says. And what changes our life and what changes what makes people who are dead spiritually, what makes them alive and quickens them and saves their soul. Bible be the Bible. Amen. And so the worst thing I could ever do is preach to you my words. But the best thing I could ever do is just preach to you God's word. Just let the Bible. And looked at that rebuke. I had recorded a message Wednesday night and sent it out on dealing with Christian correction the proper way, and some principles we can draw from Paul approaching and confronting Peter. I mean, you got two men of God, two apostles, and one's correcting the other. And we can, you know, the principles we can draw from that, the proper way to do it. And so now we'll look at the rest of this, verse 14 and on, and really look at the things specifically that Paul corrected him in, the things that Paul dealt with, that he was really straightening out. So look at verse 14. It says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," Now that's important. He said what he said before them all, before everybody. He didn't pull them aside and get him into a private place. He did this before everybody. Okay? Now keep that in mind. He said, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles? With Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now verse 20, verse 20 is why whenever we get saved, we're not under the law anymore. Okay? And so many have in their head that, being saved by faith and justified and all this stuff and not being under the law, being under grace, that so many have in their head that that's a license to sin. That, I'm under the grace and all my sins forgiven, past, present, and future. And so, and that's what Paul talked about in Romans when they said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. Now, one of the reasons for that is verse number 20. One of the reasons that grace is not a license to keep on sinning and go on sinning because you're forgiven and you're under grace is because we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And Paul said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's Christ living through us. And did Christ ever sin? No. No, he's God. If he sinned, if he could have sinned, he wouldn't be who he said he is. So if Christ, if we're crucified with Christ, yet we're living, and it's not us living, it's Christ living in us, how are we going to go on sinning? Now we do, we understand that, but the fact is that salvation changes you. When you have Christ living through you, living in you, it changes you. It's not a license to go on living a filthy, corrupt life like you've always lived. Amen. Isn't that what he said? All right, look at verse 21. Last verse, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for letting us be in your house and assemble. Thank you, Lord, for the good songs we've sung, and Lord, how they've stirred our hearts. Lord, I thank you for those that you've brought here to the house of God this morning. Lord, I thank you for giving us this place to worship, giving us a Bible to read and study and to preach. And Father, I pray that your word would find good ground in the hearts of your people this morning. I pray that you would prepare us. And Lord, I pray that as the seed of the word of God is sown, it would find a good spot down in our soul, Lord, that it might take root. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond to your word. Lord, we know that all these things that we do this morning, all the preaching, all the fellowship, the singing, all these things, Lord, it will be in vain if we do not respond to the Word of God. Lord, we can hear the Word of God, but Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be doers and not just hearers. But Lord, we would respond, and Lord, we would be drawn closer to you, be made better servants for you because of it. But all that you do in our hearts and our lives, we'll praise and honor and glorify you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So we're looking here at these verses, and it is kind of unclear when you look at verse number, let's see. So verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood into the face because he was to be blamed. And he tells them why. And then it says, verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. And then he goes on talking. It's kind of unclear at what point Paul in this writing is talking to Peter, like rehearsing the conversation, the things he said to Peter, or where he's talking to the church at Galatia. I mean, it's kind of unclear just the way it reads, Ray. It's you know, written. But the fact is, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's right. The truth is, he's talking to the church at Galatia. He would say the same thing to Peter, and he's saying the same things to us right now. The truth is, it really doesn't matter, because the message in this entire section is the same topic of really the whole epistle and all that he's dealing with, and it would be the same if it was to Peter, the same to the church of Galatians, it's the same to us this very morning. And the topic is, he's dealing with liberty in Christ. He's dealing with our liberty, free from the works of the law. Amen? And so we're not leaning on our works, our good and our bad, all those things for salvation. And that's what these Judaizers were trying to do to this church, is put them back under the works of law. But that is the topic, is liberty in Christ and our freedom from the law. Amen? And Paul builds this argument. Again, whether he's talking to Peter or Galatia, doesn't matter. He's talking to all of us. And the argument he builds, what he constructs here with this argument, it's the entire rebuke is built and constructed on doctrine. He builds it on doctrine, the solid foundation of doctrine. I know we are living in a day where all the modern contemporary churches, and even most, you know, Southern Baptist churches, even some independent Baptist churches, a lot of churches are throwing out the doctrine thing because doctrine's so dead and dry and boring. Nobody wants that doctrine. But listen, doctrine is simply what you believe. And your doctrine is what matters the most in life. And so Paul used this rebuke, he built it all on the solid foundation of right doctrine. Now notice I said the solid foundation of right doctrine, because wrong doctrine is not a solid foundation. In fact, this idea of throwing out doctrine and all this stuff, and you know, we don't have doctrine, we're all going to just, it's all about Jesus and it's all about love and we're all going to hold hands and go to heaven together, that is their doctrine. They've not thrown out doctrine. They've just got a different, a false doctrine really is all it is. And so it's a false doctrine. Paul built it on right doctrine. Because see, there are dangers when Peter pulled away from these Gentiles under the pressure of these other brethren. A lot of doctrines were at stake here. Things would look very different in the church had Paul not set these things straight. God used the man to set these things straight, and Peter submit himself to the truth. Amen. Things would have looked very different from this point forward in the church. And so it was very important. Right doctrine, what you believe, is very important in your life. It is very important. It is vital that you believe, and don't just believe, but live by the right things. The right things, okay? So, he constructs the whole thing on doctrine. So, I want to look at a few aspects of this rebuke. First of all, we see in verse 14, just as I said to point out and remember earlier, he said this to Peter before them all, the Bible says. Okay? So, it was a public rebuke. He did it publicly before everybody. Now, I've said this before and preached this before, and so you know where I stand on this, but public sin requires public rebuke. Okay? And things that are done openly and proudly and in public in terms of sin, it's really going to have to be dealt with openly and publicly before the church. It's going to have to be. And I really think that that the social media age, all this stuff, all the stuff that gets put on social media for the whole world to see in terms of the sins in people's lives, I believe with all my heart that the fact that a lot of that stuff is not being dealt with openly in the church is one of the things that is hindering us, and it's hindering the power of God on us. Because, man, I mean, you know, used to the sins that were secret sins that church people didn't want anybody to know about. Now they somehow put, whenever you put something on the internet, somehow it like removes everybody's inhibitions. And it's like they don't realize that everybody in the whole wide world, the whole wide world, from now till eternity is going to see this. You realize that stuff never goes away.
Even if you have a change of heart and a change of life and you start doing right, that stuff will still be out there. How do you think they do it with all these folks, these guys, these people running for president, and they dig up all this stuff on them from like years and years and years ago? You know what's caused that? The internet, man. The internet. That stuff is out there forever, and somehow it's like remove the inhibitions of people. They just don't realize. I don't know. They either don't realize or don't care that I can put this out there and the whole wide world, not just my pastor and not just my Sunday school teacher and not just the other Christian or the brethren, they're not the only ones that are going to see it. The whole world's going to see it. And they're going to see it forever. And that is public sin. That is public sin. And that brings about a reproach on the church, and a reproach on the work of God, and it brings a reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. The world looks at someone who says they are a Christian and says they are a believer and a follower of Christ, and when they see the way they live and the things they put out there for the whole world to see, they look at that, they look at that profession, they look at the name of Jesus, and it's drug through the mud, and they shake their head, and they wag their heads, just like when Jesus was on the cross, and folks passed by and wagged their heads, and they mocked at Him and scoffed Him, and His name is drug through the mud, and the world shakes their head and says, "There's nothing to it, man. There's nothing to it. They don't live any differently than the way I live." And the world has got the right to expect God's people and followers of Christ to live different. They have got the right to expect that. Don't get mad when the world calls you on the carpet and says, "Why are you doing that? I thought you were a Christian." They've got the right to do that. "Let any man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And the world has got the right to expect us to live different. And I believe with all my heart that if we are going to get the power of God back on us, we're going to start dealing with some public sin. We're going to have to start dragging out before the church some of these things that's going on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat. We're going to have to start dragging and dealing. I don't want to. But I tell you what I want more than keeping the peace. I want the power of God. I want to be used. And I believe with all my heart that if we are going to get the power of God, if we're going to purge the church of sin and wickedness and carnality, that God's blessings might rest upon us and that His power might fill us again, I'm afraid we're going to start dealing with some of this stuff publicly. Preached and take it to heart and live it and believe it, even in terms of the internet and everything else. I mean, what else are we going to do? Do we not want God's blessings and God's power upon us? Folks are talking about whether or not the church is essential. The church has made itself non-essential. The Church of America has made itself non-essential long before the coronavirus ever came on the scene. The church has made itself irrelevant long before the coronavirus ever came on the scene, because the church has allowed folks to be members and be parts and be in the body and name the name of Christ and go on living like, looking like, acting like, dressing like the world, and has done nothing about it. Peter, an apostle, a man of God, approached another apostle and called him on the carpet before everybody, before the whole assembly, and said, "Listen, you're not doing right. You're not doing right." It was a public rebuke. See, a private rebuke in this instance would not have sufficed. It wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have been enough. Now, could Paul have pulled Peter aside and said, "Listen, you know, one-on-one as brothers, I need to talk to you about something. You know, this is going on, and I just want you to know, man, that's really not right, and that's not good, you know." And they probably could have got right with each other in that together. That's exactly right. What about everybody else that saw Peter do these things? See, a private sin can be dealt with privately. Sin that nobody else knows about. Sin that's done behind closed doors in dark corners. That's private. There's no need in dragging private sins out in the open and airing the dirty laundry out for the world to see. There's no edification in that. There's no edification in that. And so things that are done privately, they can be dealt with privately. But whenever sin is public and open and it's done before the whole assembly and the whole assembly sees and knows, and then not only that, but the whole world sees and knows, it's going to have to be dealt with publicly, not just for the guilty party to help them get right, but it's also for the education of others to help them stay right. See, when Paul called Peter on the carpet before this thing, it let the whole assembly know that Paul was not in favor of what Peter was doing. That Peter's response to this pressure and all that stuff, that it was not right. And it let everybody else know that. It let everybody else know. And it also let them know that if I do the same thing, and if I have public sin in my life, boy, it's going to be dealt with publicly too. See, I think we need the fear of God back in us again, where we realize that we're not going to get by with public sin. That's where we're at now. People, we've come to a place where people can go on sinning, and most of their pastors are doing the same thing that they're doing, and there's no sin going to be rebuked or corrected. Man, it don't matter to people. And there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. And see, years ago, people had the fear of God and the fear of the church because they knew that if they got caught in public committing some type of sin, that next church service, it was going to be brought up. It was going to be dealt with. And there would be shame and embarrassment involved and conviction and all those things. All that stuff would be involved. And so people were scared to sin in public, man. They might do it in private, but they wouldn't do it in public. Preachers, the old-time preachers from years ago, they used to talk about how, back in the day when preachers preached hard against the theaters, the movies, and all that stuff, people would cross and go on the other side of the road instead of walking past the theater because they were scared to death somebody might walk by and see them walking by the theater thinking they were about to go in. Boy, it's a different world now, ain't it? That's right. Well, they preached hard against that stuff. And so it, for fear that someone might see them, they'd walk past cross on the other side of the road to walk past. Why? Because they had the fear of God. The King James Bible still says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that's got limits, and you can take that to the far, far, far extreme. We ought to discernment about us and to realize that if this looks like it might be evil, I mean, it might not be, but it might look, it might have the appearance of it. In other words, the world or some lost soul or one of the brethren, I'm doing something wrong, I'm probably better off just not doing it. Might be evil or it might not be. But for the sake of somebody else, for the sake of some poor old lost sinner that might never come to Christ and get born again because of what they might perceive me doing, or for the sake of some brethren never fulfilling the will of God for their life and never going on for the glory of God because I've become a stumbling block based on what they've perceived me doing. Not evil, but perceiving evil. See, we ought to have some wisdom and some discernment on those things. And so, again, years ago, the church, they were very careful. People were very careful about their public sin because they knew it would be dealt with in the way that Paul dealt with Peter. And Paul did it this way because the whole assembly had seen and he wanted them to know that this is wrong. I want all of you to know this is not right and we're taking care of it right here. So he dealt with it publicly. So it was a public rebuke. But then, I want to say it was also a proper rebuke. And when I say proper, as I said opening up, there were very serious doctrines at stake here. There was more than meets the eye. And that's the way the devil works. The devil will take little compromises. And in Peter's mind, this may have been just a little compromise. Like, it's really no big deal. I'm just not sitting at the same table I used to sit at. We're fellowshipping the fellowship hall, and I used to sit over here with this group of Gentiles, but now these brethren are in town, so I'm just sitting over here instead of over there. And that's the way, we work things out in our mind. Make them just a little compromise, like it's no big deal. And that's the way the devil works. That's how subtle he is. He'll get you to believe in that in a little compromise when in reality there's major things at stake. Major things at stake. And so Paul dealt with it doctrinally because there were doctrines at stake here. And I want to look at about, not all of them this morning, by the way, just so don't get scared to death. We'll look at maybe one or two of them and then finish up tonight. But probably, I think, about five different major doctrines I see in this passage that were at stake based on Peter's response here, what Peter was doing. Now you would think, well, what is the big deal with Peter doing, you know, just coming apart from these Gentiles? Like, it can't be that big of a deal, but there's five major doctrines at stake here, and that's why Paul dealt with it the way he did. So we'll deal with maybe one or two of them this morning. So first of all, the doctrines at stake here. First of all, in verse 14, the unity of the church is at stake. Unity is at stake here. Verse 14 says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So Paul looks at Peter here and he says, now listen, Peter, why is it that you've been living, you know, you being a Peter, you being a Jew, Peter's a Jew, a born natural Jew, and has been raised a Jew. And he said, Paul says, now listen, Peter, you're a Jew, and all this time you've been living like a Gentile, not paying attention to the dietary laws, not living under the laws. I mean, you've been living under grace and enjoying your liberty all this time, not living like a Jew. You've been living like a Gentile because of the, you know, grace of Christ in your life and your faith. And he says, so why is it that you've been living like a Gentile all this time? Now you're compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews. You're a Jew and you ain't even been living like a Jew, but now you're telling Gentiles to live like Jews. Because see, what was happening is they were being taught and it was being preached to these Galatian Gentiles that, you know, circumcision, the works of the law, and all these things. And now here Peter is really being a hypocrite. It's hypocrisy because he's not living that way, but he's compelling the others to live that way by pulling himself apart and separating himself. So what we have here is the potential to cause division over race, over the Gentiles, between the Gentiles and the Jews. But we know, if you'll flip over to Galatians 3, one chapter over, verse 28, look at it here. Chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ." In the body of Christ, there are no racial separations. There's not even gender separations. We're all one in Christ. We're not male, not female, not this race or that race, Jew or Gentile. We are one in Christ. And there is a major thing that could have been caused here. There could have been a deep chasm put between the Jew and the Gentiles, because what's happening here is Peter is separating himself from the Gentiles. You know what it says to those Gentile believers, those Galatians? It says, "We're Jews. We're better than you. We're better than you." Yeah. And no doubt that type mentality was going on in these days. And it still is now. They're God's chosen people, right? You know, some Jews, you know, practicing Jews, they really take that way. We are better than you. We are. One man I know who I used to work with him, and he is actually half Arabic. And his grandparents grew up in Israel as Arabs, Arab Christians, fled the Holy Land to come to America for freedom of worship. Freedom of worship. They're Arab Christians. And they said that the most racist place on the face of the earth because they're Jews. Jews hate the Arabs just because they're Arabs. That spiritual war going on there, man, and that's what it's all spiritual, but it's divided on the lines of race, and that's the danger that was going on here, dividing the lines based and causing division. Now look back in Acts chapter 15. If you remember, Acts chapter 15 is basically the history, the actual happening of what Paul is writing out in Galatians. Paul's in Galatians, when Paul is writing, he's referring to Acts 15, where all this stuff happened. But if you look in Acts 15, verse 9, it says, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Who said that? Do you know who's saying that right there in the context? That is Peter saying that. That is the words of Peter. Peter himself is saying that God put no difference between us and them, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, later on, he's changing. He's at Antioch, and because some of the brethren have come around, he's evidently kind of had a little change of heart, and he's not responding the right way, even though he knows in his head what God's done. Aren't we that way sometimes, man? Pressure from the world and pressure from other people that really don't matter. And boy, we'll go to changing and not really living out what we really know to be right. Boy, you can throw stones at Peter, but you know me and you're the same way a lot of times. Now, talking about this division of race. Now, there's no denying that there's different races in the world. Amen? There's no denying that. I'm not some believer. I wanted to just come together and be one nation. Listen, God divided the races. God did that. He divided the races. He divided the tongues. He divided the nations. God did all that. And to just for folks and these liberals to sit around and pretend to be colorblind, like there's no difference in everybody, we're all just the same, that's just foolishness. That's just foolishness. I mean, you know, and that's even foolish for us as God's people to pretend that. And I tell you why. An American missionary can't go plant American churches all over the world. They don't do things the same way we do things everywhere. We've got to realize there's different cultures and people have been raised different, have different backgrounds and different histories and different, holdups in their mind concerning spiritual things. Everybody's not the same, man. So to say that there's no division upon races in the church and all that stuff, that is foolish. But the truth is, in Christ, in the body, we are one. We are one. And there's no division between us in Him. Now, I want to say this. This is what I'm getting to on that. Sin, and that's what this is here. Peter, really, it's sin in Peter's life. And I want you to understand that sin of all kinds, not specifically just what Peter's doing here, but sin of any kind in the life of one of God's children, has always got the ability and always threatens the unity within the church. That's why you need to be very careful about sin in your life. For one, I mean, sin is sin. It's just displeasing to God. But you and I need to realize, too, that any sin that gets in our life, it's a threat to the unity in your church. How many good churches have been split over sin? Some sin that comes out in somebody's life, and it's handled and dealt with a certain way, and you got folks grouping together, some on one side, some on the other side, some that agree with the way it was handled, some that disagree with the way it was handled, and there's this big chasm, this big division, and before long, the whole thing splits. How many times has that happened? That's happened so many times. And you know the root cause of it every single time? S-I-N, sin. If the sin had never been present, the division would have never been there. And that's what's going on here. There's the threat of unity at stake. Unity is at stake. So what you need to know is that if you're living in sin or you have some sin at life, you are putting your church at risk. You are putting your church at risk. Because if you're saved and you've got sin in your life and it winds up having to be dealt with in a biblical way by the church, it could very well cause a split and cause a chasm and cause a division. Because listen, God's man may handle it exactly the way the Bible says to handle it, but you're going to have some people out there that still going to disagree with him. Everybody's always biblical and wants to do what the Bible says until it's their kid that somebody's correcting. Or it's one of their grandkids somebody's correcting. Then suddenly everything changes. Everybody agrees and says, amen, preacher, do what the Bible says. Do it the way God tells you to do it. Until it's their backyard they're pulling up in. And it's their house that the sin's being dealt with in. I'm just saying that the risk is there. You are putting your church at risk with your sin. Amen? And if you want a church here that's standing for the Word of God and preaching the Word of God that's still standing years down the road, you want your children to have a good church to go to and raise their children in. You want your grandchildren to still have a church down the road to raise their children. You want the family that, you want your seed and those that come after you, you want them to have a place where they can get the Bible, get the Word of God. You want that, you better deal with your sin. Because the devil is always looking for a foothold to divide the work of God. He is so subtle, buddy. And sin threatens the unity of the church. Now, Peter here, what he's doing, he's trying to please people that really don't matter. They really don't matter. I mean, these brethren, this certain came from James, who's just one of the other brethren. Let's just, I know James is a good brother. It's the half-brother of Christ, and he's a believer and all those things. And he's one of the brethren and all that stuff. But in the grand scheme of things, James and his posse, whoever they are, really do not matter. They're not pastoring that church. They didn't plant that church. They didn't call Peter to be an apostle. They didn't empower Peter. They didn't do all the things that Christ did in Peter's life. They didn't do any of that. They're just some of the brethren. And yet here Peter is, the pressure's on, the heat's on, to please these men, these brethren, that really, we just want to be honest, they really don't matter that much. You know who the only person in the whole wide world in your life that it matters pleasing? There's only one, and that is the Lord. That really is the only one that it matters who we please. But do you know, if you really think about it, who are most people, you and me both, who are most of us getting caught up trying to please most of the time? People that don't matter. Brother Ernest said, the brethren, and that's true a lot of times. As a pastor, you know, you got other preacher friends, other pastors, and they're around you, and they've all got their ideas and their philosophy on things, the way they think all things ought to be done. And the Lord may put it on your heart to do something that is, different from popular belief. See, the fact is, there's some things that there's no Bible for. It's just the way we want to do it, so that's the way we do it. Or it's the way it works here, so that's the way we do it here. And somebody else may do it different. And if we're not careful, sometimes we get in our head thinking, boy, I mean, what's everybody going to think about this? What's everybody going to say about this? That's exactly where Peter was. That's right, we're independent. We're not relying on anybody. Amen. But even at that, the truth is, we've got our circle. We got our circle. We all want to be accepted, and we all want to please, of all people, the brethren. Ain't that right? We all want the brethren to be pleased with what we're doing. But the fact is, we've got to keep in our head and keep in our mind, keep the right. Who's pleased? People that are their worldly friends. Worldly co-workers, worldly family, most of them probably lost. Lost friends, lost family, lost co-workers that don't even know anything about the Word of God, don't know God, and yet the devil get in your head and get you convinced that you've got to keep the peace with these people, and you've got to kind of tone it down a little bit and not be so fanatical with your Christian life and all this Jesus stuff, and you've got to, you know, kind of cut some corners to not offend anybody and all this stuff. We're stuck trying to please the world, and they really don't matter. Because the same God that you stand before and give an account to for how you lived your life will be the same God that they stand before and give an account for their life. And God, look, it's not going to matter what they did or didn't do when you stand before God. It's going to be about you. It's going to be what you did and didn't do, not them. You're going to be able to point the finger at the world and your family and everybody else and say, well, Lord, I mean, you know, I had all these people, and man, there was so much pressure. I had so much peer pressure on me, and man, everybody was looking at me. I was so scared of what people would say and what people would think, and I was so scared I wouldn't have any friends if I, you know, did this or that, or if I lived this certain way. I was so afraid that nobody would have anything to do with me. I was so afraid I'd never meet a husband, and there'd never be somebody out there for me to marry if I didn't do these. Or I was so afraid that I'd never find a wife if I didn't compromise on this. I was just so afraid, Lord. I had all this pressure from all my peers around me. You're not going to be able to say that to God. You're talking about the one who was wounded for our transgressions. The one who was bruised for our iniquity. You're talking about the one who was stripped naked and beat half to death by Roman centurions before a whole crowd of people and drug up Golgotha's hill with everybody watching and hung naked on a cross for you and me, bleeding to death. You're talking, that's who you're talking to. You're not going to be able to look around and say, "Oh Lord, I just didn't have any friends." You know about the same one who had thousands following him at one time, and when they were all gone, all the thousands were gone, he even looked at his disciples and said, "Will ye also go away?" You talk about somebody that had nobody. You're talking to somebody who had nothing. You're talking about of this world concern. Whenever he robed himself in flesh, he said, "You know, foxes have holes, and the birds and the fowls of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." He had nothing earthly. And that's who you'll be talking to. You can't point the finger and say, "Oh Lord, I was so scared I wouldn't have friends. I was so scared I wouldn't have anybody. Just all this pressure. I was afraid the brethren would disapprove of the way I live." What you ought to do is get a King James Bible in your hand and some grit in your soul and grow you a backbone and say, "By the grace of God, I'm going to do this, what this Bible says, come hail or high water, regardless of what the world or my friends or anyone says or does, I am going to live for God." Just be like Joshua and say, "You know, listen, y'all do what y'all want to do. You want to serve the devil, serve other gods, go ahead. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." Amen? Amen. It's a public rebuke. And one of the major doctrines at stake was unity. The unity of the church. I'm just telling you, be very careful. Because the sin in our lives, it threatens our unity here. It threatens our unity. And regardless of what pressure you and I have got on us to conform to the world, conform to our friends, conform to those around us, the only one in the whole world, the only one in eternity that it's going to matter that we please is God Almighty. The only one that it matters who the sinner pleases is God Almighty. But do you know that, and I've talked mostly to save people this morning, I guess, but do you know that the devil uses peers and uses friends and family and co-workers and stuff to keep most people lost? The pressure from the world. It did me too, brother. Worked on me a long time. I'd made professions and I'd prayed prayers. Joined the church, you know, all these things. But I was lost. I was religious, but lost. Religious, but on my way to hell. And for so long, in my mind, I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I needed to get right with God. I knew I needed to get born again. But I was lost in my religion. I was lost. And for so long, the devil said, "Man, what are you going to do? You can't get saved. How embarrassing would that be? These people already think you're saved. They already think you're a good kid." And I was good. Morally, I was good. I was raised right. You can raise a good moral child that's on the road to hell. And you can get them under your thumb and make them do right while they're home and them still be lost going to hell. That's where I was. I was good. I didn't dip, chew, cuss, smoke, drink, run around with wild women. I didn't do all those things. But I was lost on the road to hell. And the devil in my flesh for so long said, "Man, you can't get saved. People already think you're saved. I mean, that's just so, you know, that's crazy." And so the devil will use peers to keep people lost. The pressure from the world. And the devil will use peers to keep saved people from serving God. Keep saved people from serving God. You know, I believe with all my heart, the reason why the majority of saved people don't witness today, I mean, aren't really fervent about witnessing and talking about the gospel, I believe the majority of us fear of peers, afraid of the world, afraid of what people say, afraid of an uncomfortable situation, afraid of an uncomfortable conversation, afraid of something happening and somebody not liking them, somebody getting mad at them. The pressure of fear of peers. And so if you're lost this morning, don't let the pressure of peers and the world and those around you, don't let them drag you to hell. Listen, Them peers ain't going to matter when you're in hell. They ain't going to be no one else there anyways. No parties in hell. You know what hell is? Hell is a place of alone. Loneliness. Outer darkness. There's not going to be friends and parties and stuff going on. And all those peers that are keeping you lost now, they're not going to matter when you're in hell. They ain't going to matter. They talk about social distancing now. Hell is eternal social distancing. Eternal. Eternal distancing. And so if you're lost, don't let peers take you to hell. And if you're saved, don't let peers rob you of your rewards. Don't let peers and the pressure from the world, this wicked generation, listen, this wicked generation ain't any more wicked than any generation before it. I mean, things are waxing worse and worse, and I get that. But listen, everything we're facing now, Christians have always faced. And there is, listen, we could let this generation and our peers and the pressure from the world rob us of our rewards if we're not careful by just simply not doing what God's asked us to do. Amen. We're going to stand to our feet. And I'm going to ask Sister Wilstein to make her way to the piano. We're going to have a song here in just a second. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. This word is meant to change us. It's meant to change us when God convicts us of His Word. But do you know the Word won't change you if 5 minutes after you hear it, we're back to vain conversation and our vain life, just going on with life? That's what an invitation is all about. There's nothing special about this wood with carpet on it. That's really not even an altar anyway. It's a step up to the platform. But it's an altar in a sense that's a place of alteration. It's an altar in a sense that it's a place of altercation, where you face yourself, you get honest with yourself, where you get an opportunity to respond to the word that you've heard and make a commitment to God and say, Lord, I've not done right and I'm sorry. And by your grace moving forward, I'm going to respond positively to that word. And by your grace, I'm not just going to hear that message, but I'm going to do that message. And that's what an invitation is all about. Let's stand to our feet. What number you got there, Brother Ernest? Number 379. We're going to have a hymn, give you opportunity to come and to pray, respond to the Word of God. I want to say this morning, if you're lost, you can come and I'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved this morning. I'll show you how to be saved by the grace of God. Don't let your peers take you to hell. Whatever God's done in your heart, you respond this morning as we sing.